We're in Ezekiel chapter 35 this evening. The Lord now speaking to Ezekiel as he is giving him these prophecies in the evening that a runner has come and told him that Jerusalem is now leveled. The children of Israel in Babylon, hearing the truth, God finishing to tell Ezekiel that he is holding the national leaders responsible in part for what had taken place, saying that one day will come when he will raise up shepherds that will care for the nation. And in chapter 35, God takes opportunity to prophesy once more against Seir, Edom again, those who had persecuted Israel, the Jews, as they fled. Nebuchadnezzar drove them out of Jerusalem, and we'll read through that again. And God pronounces a judgment against Mount Seir, which is Edom, which is a perennial enemy of Israel and a type of Israel, of all of Israel's enemies. So we'll quickly read through chapter 35 and then move into 36. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, Edom, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. And again, the whole area today, there's three small villages in the area of Mount Seir. There aren't even any roads that go to them. Basically Bedouin villages, and it is very desolate. I will lay thy cities waste. They had been a great civilization at one point, great traders and so forth. I will lay thy cities waste, thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, as Nebuchadnezzar was driving them out. They took opportunity to slaughter those that were fleeing and take their spoil. And in the time of their iniquity, they had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood. Now, I think there's a play on words there. Edom means red. And God is saying that now he will prepare them unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Sith is since, if you got that there. Since thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passeth out and him that returneth. And I will fill his mountains with his slain men. In thy hills and in thy valleys and in all thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. And I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy cities shall not return, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, by the way, if this area of Edom, Mount Seir, was a very populated area today with great metropolitan centers, then we would realize that God's word wasn't true, but it is exactly the way God said it would be today. And because thou hast said, these two nations, speaking of Judah and Israel, the northern tribes and the southern tribe, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger, and according to thine envy, judging them according to their own judgment, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I have judged you. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel. God's listening, saying, They are laid desolate, they are given to us to consume. Thus, with your mouth you have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me, and I have heard them. God is listening. Remember when Saul was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus Christ appeared to him there and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And, of course, the church is the body of Christ, and Jesus took that personal, that Paul's persecution, Saul's persecution of the church, was a persecution of him. And here God is saying to Edom in the Old Testament that you've spoken these words against Jerusalem and Jude against Israel. You've spoken them against me, and by the way, I was listening. I've heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoices, I will make thee desolate, as thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, of course, it's interesting. In Revelation chapter 12, during the Great Tribulation, as the Jews flee from Jerusalem, they flee into Mount Seir, into Edom, to Petra, and the very place, God loves to turn the tables like this sometimes, the very place that had judged them and had slaughtered them as they were fleeing in their calamity will become a haven for them once again during the time the Antichrist is on the earth, and they flee to that area. So it's just interesting. Petra will end up being, it seems, a haven for believing Jews during the Great Tribulation. Now, in contrast to Mount Seir, God begins to speak to the mountains of Jerusalem now in this 36th chapter. And again, the time of this vision is when the runner had come from Jerusalem. 33:21-22 give us the time of this. Chapter 36 gives us God speaking to the land, calling it back to flourish. Chapter 37 gives us, in conjunction with that, God speaking to the people, giving them life again with the land. Chapter 38 and 39 speak of God's protection against those who would invade God's restoration of the land and of the people. And of course, 40 through 48 then speak of worship during the kingdom age in the midst of God's blessing. So it's very interesting as we move on from here in the book of Ezekiel that when things look the bleakest, God is done pronouncing all of these judgments and so forth against the nation. And that was flying in the face of what the Jews wanted to believe. Jeremiah, back in Jerusalem, was trying to tell the people that they should bow their knee to God's sovereignty and to the fact that he was using Nebuchadnezzar to judge the nation, and they should prepare as they went to Babylon to build homes and to be there 70 years. But instead of listening to Jeremiah, they chose with itching ears to listen to the false prophets who kept telling them, no, God is going to bring them back from Babylon, don't you know, and speaking a false hope to those that were in the city of Jerusalem. And there were false prophets in Babylon telling the people there, no, Jerusalem, God's going to preserve it. These are Babylonian, they're heathen. God, you know, would never use a wicked nation like this to judge Jerusalem and so forth. So it's interesting. I think just like today, there are so many, all they talk about in God's name is prosperity and this and that, when it's obvious as we look at the world that God owes the unbelieving world a debt, as it were. He owes them to show them several things, that their iniquity is folly. God owes the unbelieving world the evidence that man can't govern himself. America has to fall. The Iron Curtain has come down. We've seen that communism does not work, and it isn't. You know, we don't want the rest of the unbelieving world to have hope in America. We want them to have hope in Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Certainly, God almost owes it to the rest of the world to watch this crumble here too. Because all glory will be his when he comes to set up his kingdom. So just like there were false prophets then, there are many false prophets now. And it wasn't until their mouths were stopped. When judgment came, the runner had come and told them, look, it's all gone. Jerusalem is leveled. All have been carried away. They've been slaughtered. There's nothing left. There's no hope. The temple and everything is gone. When that word came and the mouths of the false prophets were stopped, then Ezekiel began to open his mouth again and speak of a future time of blessing and restoration. It would come, but he didn't speak of it previous because he didn't want it confused with the message of the false prophets. So now that their mouths have all been stopped and it's proven that they were all liars and they were wrong, God now never ends that way. And kind of like on, you know, a weird ending on the movies we see on TV today. You know how you're watching a movie and right at the, all of a sudden the names are coming up and you're thinking, what? No, what? Kind of, what? 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 You know, what, you know, the, what is it? This a two-part movie or something, you know. Well, God certainly brings them in honesty to this low point, describing to them their sin and their folly, their idolatry and the sin of their leaders and all, and that his judgment will come. And then when his word is proven true and his judgment comes, he begins again to speak to them about the fact that his purposes have not yet been fulfilled completely in regards to Israel and the nation and Jerusalem. And he gives them something, then he sets before them this hope and a picture of his blessing in the latter days. Now we are experiencing at least the beginnings of these things as we watch the news today, and we'll talk about that as we move in here. So God now, in contrast to his cursing of Mount Seir, now begins to bless the mountains of Jerusalem. He says, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Now, by the way, again, I'll just make the point that this is not the church. It becomes very obvious as we read into the chapter. Again, Bible scholars through the ages didn't know what to do because Israel had disappeared, and they began to take all the promises that had gone to Israel and tried spiritually to apply them to the church, because for 2,000 years it looked like, well, you know, Israel's gone. These things can't be speaking of Israel as a physical, geographical place and nation and people. Well, it's obvious as we read through here, Israel is Israel, or Israel is real. However you want to, you know, it's hard to say. You understand? But there are still those in the church today who take everything away from Israel. God has no further plan for Israel. They read Romans chapters 1 through 8. They skip 9 to 11. They pick up at 12 again. I don't know what they do. But it's obvious as we read through this, God has a remarkable plan for the nation and the people, and we're seeing the beginnings of it today. So these prophecies are for the mountains of Israel. And I think many scholars through the Middle Ages and great men that loved God would have been surprised to see what we see in the news today. And because they thought the promises had passed away from Israel. They thought the Jews had put the Messiah to death and that that was the end of them. And they didn't know that I was the one that put the Messiah to death. It wasn't the Romans, I hate to tell you, and it wasn't the Jews, it was me. Because love held them to that cross, not the Jews and the Romans. So God now speaking to the mountains of Israel. Verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord God, because now, it's interesting, he says, Ezekiel, say this to the mountains of Israel, who have been cursed by Edom, and God just cursed Edom for cursing them, and now God's going to pronounce the blessing. And as he gets ready to speak to the land, it's interesting, he starts now to give the reason, because, this is the reason he's doing this, because the enemy hath said against you, aha. Now we've run across that word before, it must be a bad one. Even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Typical of the enemy, mocking. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and you are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. And how the Jews have been ill spoken of and derided through the ages, even up until today, because Satan hates that place, and anti-Semitism is satanic, it's straight from the pit of hell. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea, Mount Seir, Edom, which have appointed my land into their possession, with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the heathen. Now, I like, as I read through this, because a tremendous testimony of God's faithfulness and of his love. He considered Israel his wife. She was his adulterous wife. As the bride of Christ, I love to see these things in the Lord, because he never changes, and that anybody who messes with us is messing with him. I like that confidence as I live out my life on this planet, and that he has a plan for us as the church, as he does for Israel as the nation. I love to see these things as I look through here. So, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand. Now, it's speaking of taking an oath. We had read it earlier in Ezekiel 20, verse 5, Genesis 12, 3, a number of places. When God says he's lifted up his hand, he's taken an oath, and it tells us in Hebrew he swears by himself, because, you know, we're human beings. And you hear human beings say, I swear to God. Here, lend me $10, and I'll give it back to you next week. I swear to God. You know, if he's going to give it back next week, why does he have to swear to God so much? You know, don't trust a guy like that. But, I mean, that's what we do. That's the highest thing we know. Swear to God. Jesus said, don't swear by your head. You can't turn one hair white or black. Or don't swear by heaven. It's God's throne. Don't swear by the earth. It's footstool. Just say yes or no. Well, God, when he's going to swear, he can't say, I swear to God. It says that because he's the highest. There's nobody. So he swears by himself. He lifts up his hand, and there isn't anybody higher. And he makes his oath by his own name and by who he is. I have lifted up my hand. There's an oath. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. Now, Peter tells us that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And he's telling Ezekiel they're at hand to come. And, of course, that was several thousand years ago that he spoke that. But he is giving now hope to the nation. He is speaking of a time of future restoration when he would bring them back and he would bless the land. And he says, I will turn unto you and you shall be tilled and sown. So he speaks now of God's blessing on the land of Israel again. And again, remarkable as we look at what's taken place there in this century alone. Mark Twain, when he traveled through the land of Israel, wrote in his journals, he laughed. He said, this is the land that flows with milk and honey, because it was nothing but a desolation and a barren wasteland. Israel's enemies, as they had come into the land over the years, whether they be the Arabs or the Romans or the Babylonians, would take the time as they traveled through the land to cut the trees down level with the ground. They would deforest the whole area, no foliage. They would take it down, they would burn it. And then over the years, through the rain, it would wash all the silt off the rocks. And as you go to Israel today, many of the mountainous areas are nothing but rock. It's just plain rock. They encourage you to take rocks home. As they've come back to the land now, they begin to reforest the land again. They've done so much reforestation in the northern end of the country. They've increased the annual rainfall by over 9%. Just by moisture and trees and remarkable things. At this point, I forget how many millions of trees have been planted in the land again. Isaiah tells us in chapter 27, verse 6, I believe, that Israel would bring forth fruit and blossom, and it would fill the earth. And again, only the size of New Jersey, and they flip-flop back and forth between the third and fourth largest exporter of fruit in the world. A remarkable people. They started to grow avocados, took them to Europe, and they supply Europe with fresh fruit all year, all through the winter. The Europeans didn't know what they were, so they gave them away for several years until the Europeans were hooked on them. Now they sell them in Europe and make a great profit upon them. All the tulips that you associate with Holland, all the bulbs come from Israel. They grow them there. They sell them to the Dutch. And even the wooden shoes, the trees that when you go up near Haifa, they'll show you the groves of the trees that they grow there to make the wooden shoes for Holland in Israel. So it's an interesting place, again, in regards to agriculture, unparalleled. Again, the Jordan Valley was dry. Parts of it were desert. They wanted to start a kibbutz years ago down the Jordan Valley, and the government thought it was ridiculous. But one of the guys had an idea. Look, as we'll plant our crops down here, the river's there, so there's got to be a water table somewhere several feet under the ground. We'll plant our crops, and we'll plant them under plastic and just leave enough room for the plant to grow up through the plastic, and we trust that the plastic will catch the humidity from the ground and water the ground. And as they did that, the whole Jordan Valley began to come back to life again, and again produces more per acre now than any place on the face of the earth, more than the Napa Valley in California. On Friday, afternoon, before the sun goes down and Sabbath starts, you buy a dozen roses for your honey there. $2 to $2.50 for a dozen long-stem roses. They put them on a plane and fly them to New York, and 10 hours later, they sell for $24. Same roses. When you get off the plane, certain times of the year, you land at Haifa. In Tel Aviv, in Ben Gurion, you smell the smell. You think, what in the world is that? Is that fuel? It's a strange smell. It's blossoms. It's orange blossoms, and it's blossoms from the Sharon Plain that blow down across the airport. You just can't believe that the air smells like flowers. I mean, it's a very remarkable place, considering that not that many years ago it was desolate and it was barren. Down in the Negev, which was desert, now there's grain sometimes as far as you can see. It's remarkable what's taking place there. So God says, speak to the mountains. The time will come when you will yield your fruit to my people, for they are at hand to come. I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled, and you shall be sown. I will multiply men upon you. Now, at the turn of this century, there were less than 100,000 Jews in what was called Palestine then. Any Jew that was born in the land before 1948 has on his birth certificate Palestinian. Anybody born there, because it was called Palestine then. The Romans called it Palestine when they drove them out in 70 AD because it means Philistine, and they knew that the Philistines were perennial enemies of Israel and that being called Palestine would bug them. So the Romans called the land Palestine. And, of course, one of the remarkable things is to go to Israel today and have a Jew giving you a tour of Roman ruins. It's a testimony to God's faithfulness. So God says he would multiply men on them again. I believe there's 4.8 million Jews in Israel now. Or maybe over 5 at this point. It's hard to keep track. There's so many, people immigrating there to Israel, Jews from all over the world. Now, that's quite an impressive increase from 100,000 at the turn of the century. God says this, I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited. Remarkable to see Haifa and Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. The wastes shall be builded. It's remarkable to go there in biblical cities with biblical names. Joppa, I mean, areas that have been Bible stories for 2,000 years are inhabited. The waste and desolate cities are rebuilt, many of them, and are inhabited again. It's remarkable. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Again, a key phrase in the book, 54 times. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land devourest up men, and hast bereaved thy nations, therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations, plural, any more, saith the Lord God, because he would gather them from all nations, not just Babylon. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more, neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more, neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord God. So a remarkable prophecy again about bringing them back the land. Remarkable to consider all of this as we go through. The fact that this evening on the news you'll go home and you'll see Israel. You'll see Saddam Hussein also preparing our material for chapter 38 and 39. He's hard at work. His timing is impeccable. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me, in his presence is the idea, as the uncleanness of a removed woman, a woman in her menstrual cycle. And there were laws about that. They were unclean before me as he viewed her as his wife. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land. They had worshipped Molech and slaughtered their children again. God poured out his fury because of that. And by the way, there is no way, I believe, that they had come close to the 30 million we've put to death unborn babies in the last 20-some years. And if God's fury was poured out upon Israel for that, no doubt America is waiting in the wings for the same type of judgment. And again, as I say that, if you're here this evening and you have been through that horrendous experience, And as an unbeliever, we're in a situation where you had an abortion. The Bible says that in Christ all things become new, old things are passed away, that all of that is washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That's a remarkable thing. And you are looking forward to a reunion someday. There's someone waiting for you in glory. So as I speak of that, I don't want to leave a load on anyone's back that need not be there. And for their idols, they worshipped idols, wherewith they had polluted the land. And I scattered them amongst the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries, plural. God drove them out to the lands where those idols came from. They didn't want to be in the land of Israel and worship the one true and living God who had brought them there. So God scattered them amongst the nations of the world, where the origin of all the idols that they took to themselves. According to their way and according to their doings, I judge them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whether they went, they profaned my holy name. And when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. So they were a bad testimony. Even in the lands that they were driven to, they didn't have any semblance of reverence or holiness. And God says, even in those lands, the heathen said, well, these are the people of the Jewish God, the Yahweh, the Lord, and they've left his land. They're gone forth out of his land. So they were a bad testimony where they were. Notice 21. But I had pity for my holy name. God said, I felt bad for my reputation, not for them. I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned amongst the heathen, whether they went. Therefore, because of this, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. I'm not doing this for you, this restoration thing and this blessing thing, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, for his own reputation, which you have profaned amongst the heathen, whither you went. Now you remember that when Moses came to receive the law from God, and then heard the sound of the revelry in the camp and the drunkenness and the idolatry and the golden calf, God told Moses, look, I'm just going to wipe them out. I'll just take you. We'll start all over again. We'll just make our own nation. And Moses said, no, and the conversation went back and forth. And Moses said, because then the heathen are going to say that you had enough power to lead your people out, but you got them out here in the wilderness and you couldn't keep them. And your reputation is on the line. The unbelieving nations of the world will also profane your name. Unless you remain true to yourself and demonstrate your faithfulness and who you are, that you're a covenant-keeping God. And here God says in our own day, the reestablishment of the nation of Israel should be a testimony for anyone who's willing to be perceptive of the fact that there is a living God, because it is an unparalleled miracle in modern history. There is, again, nothing that's come close to it. Again, imagine the Seneca Indians wanting to come back to New York. And bringing back the beads and say, here, we changed our mind, give us Manhattan, here's the beads. And taking back Manhattan and then joining the UN, by the way, while they're at it. Now, that's only 300 years. This has been 2,000 years. They're back in the land. They're speaking their language. They're using their coinage. They're worshiping in Jerusalem. And they're a member of the nations of the world, just the way God said they would be. Normally, By the third or fourth generation of any dispersed people, and that's why the Babylonians dispersed them, the Assyrians dispersed them, Romans dispersed them, a people would lose their national identity when dispersed throughout other countries and be assimilated. But 2,000 years have passed, and the Jews had kept their identity because God had a score to settle with Satan, with the nations of the world, for his own name's sake. And we see the beginning now of these things, the land blooming and blossoming again, them being gathered, it says, from all the nations. We have the Bethesda Fund in Israel. You have helped over 200 Russian families settle in Israel and over 200 Ethiopian families come back and settle in Israel. I just read about a tribe of Jews in Burma, Burmese. And a guy, evidently around the turn of the century, one of the tribal chiefs had a dream, and in the dream God told him he was a Jew and started to explain to him the law of what they should eat and how they should behave, and told the tribe that I'm a Jew now, and these are the laws we're going to keep, and there's a whole tribe keeping the law in Burma that are now immigrating back to Israel. From Yemen, Jews came. From all over the world. It's interesting. The ones that had come from Ethiopia actually predate the Orthodox rabbis in their keeping of the Scripture. They are actually more biblical rather than keeping tradition like the Orthodox rabbis do today. Very interesting situation to see them coming back from all over the world, just as God said, being gathered there once again to the mountains of Israel. And he elaborates more on that on chapter 37. But here, God said he would do these things for his name's sake. And he's drawing them back. Again, when you go there, I mean, I remember the very first time I went, the stewards on the planes were British accents, thick British accents. They were Jews that had immigrated back. The bus driver that took us from the airport to the hotel was a Russian Jew that had escaped and come back. The maids in the hotels were speaking French. They were Jews that had come back from France. David, our tour guide, was from Brazil. You know, you're there for about a day and a half, and then you say, oh, yeah, that's what it means. I'll bring them back from all the different countries. That's exactly what happened. A very remarkable thing. He's going to do it for his own name's sake. Verse 23 says, and I will, now, by the way, between verse 23 and the end of the chapter, verse 38, The phrase, I will, you'll find it in there 18 times. God is speaking now. He's going to protect his own name. He's going to uphold his own reputation. He's going to give a testimony to the unbelieving nations of the world. Not just out of judgment. Israel should have been the nation to communicate to the other nations of the world, the one true living God. So God will sanctify himself in the eyes of the nations in Israel as a people, using them as a tool to communicate to anyone in the rest of the world who has a desire to search out the truth that there is a one true living God. He said, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned amongst the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now, again, as we come to chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, we see Israel invaded by an allegiance of nations, then we'll recognize the names when we look at them. Overwhelming odds coming like a cloud to cover the land, and some type of a supernatural judgment takes place and shakes the world. And it says, many nations will know in that day that he is the Lord. So he says, I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. And I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. And again, we see it every day on the news and probably take it for granted. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Now, obviously, as we begin looking at this, we're looking to the kingdom age, because God begins speaking of a new heart and a cleanness that they will not experience in a rebuilt temple that's idolatrous in regards to the Antichrist, obviously. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now I'm sure that as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, that he was aware of these chapters of a new heart and a new birth and a need to be born again, as Jesus spoke to him. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now again, remarkably, this is the same thing the Lord has done for us. You and I that are here this evening that are believers, he has sprinkled water, the water of his word, the water of his spirit. And there are many verses in the Bible that speak of this experience upon us. He's made us clean. He's cleansed us from our filthiness, and he's cleansed us from our idols, the things that we gave our lives to and worshipped. He's cleansed us. He's given us a new heart, just as it says here. He puts a new spirit in us, takes away our stony heart. He puts his spirit within us to cause us to walk in his statutes. You know, Romans, again, 9 to 11, and particularly 11, God, it says, as God cast off his people, God forbid, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this, but you are an unnatural branch, the Gentiles, that have been grafted in. And blindness has happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be gathered in. So Paul says, don't be heady or high-minded, because it's in a sense at their expense. Those blessings that God is pronouncing here that would have been Israel's, they refused the Messiah, have come to us as Gentiles, and God has cleansed us and sprinkled us and turned us away from our idols and given us a new heart and put a new spirit, renewed our spirit and put his spirit within us, and he's done all of these things for us that are promised to the nation of Israel. and will be fulfilled upon the nation of Israel. But we are partakers now, and I hear all of these guys across the nation saying, do this and do that, and God will be blessed, God will prosper you. I know this, that if you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, God will bless you. Because he says that, and there doesn't seem to be any strings attached to that promise. You pray for the Jews, pray for Israel, pray for peace in Jerusalem. And God promises a blessing for those that will do that. Because we are partakers right now, this evening, of the things that are theirs by covenant. Through Christ, through Jesus, praise his name, but these things will come to the nation. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, speaking to Israel, and I will call for the grain and will increase it and lay no famine of it. Now, it's interesting here as God, you go to Israel, it's funny. God speaks of his protection, his defeating their enemies, his doing this, and yet when you talk to the Israelis, they talk about how good their jet pilots are, how good their tanks are, how good their technology is, how good, and really Michael, the archangel's behind the scenes, not getting any credit right now for these remarkable victories that they seem to win. And you go there and they tell you about their agriculture. I mean, they have genetically engineered wheat that only grows a foot high because they figured, well, we have to water this wheat. Why should we water wheat so it can grow this tall when we only eat the top? We don't eat the stem, so they genetically engineered wheat so it only grows this high. It takes less water, and the wheat, the stalk of wheat is just as big. So they have engineered tomatoes, which are the best tomatoes you're ever going to eat in your life. But if you want one, you're going to buy them from Israel because the seeds are infinite. They've engineered them so you can't plant the seeds. Nothing will grow. The seeds are dead. They've engineered other tomatoes now that can be irrigated with salt water. Now think of that. Think how many nations around this world, if that technology is perfected, will be able to feed their starving people if they can irrigate their fields with salt water. They developed a red pepper they call a Goomba. Sweetest pepper you ever ate, and they bred it so it doesn't produce gas. I know a lot of you eat peppers and you have a problem. You belch up after you eat. Well, this is made so that you can eat it and it doesn't bother you. And of course, they're very proud of how smart they are and their genetic engineering and everything they've done. God says, no, it's not their brains. I'll call for this stuff to start coming forth. I mean, the way they got the brains was from him in the first place. The things that are hidden belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29:29. The things that are revealed belong to Israel and her children. Every major discovery this century is made by a Jew, whether it was Einstein or Oppenheimer or acetone or whatever it was. Remarkable. Remarkable. I will call. God's going to call for this to begin to take place. I will increase it and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. And again, Israel, one of only six nations in the earth that produce enough food for their own population and to export food every day. In fact, in all of Africa, Asia, and Europe, they're the only one that produces enough produce daily to export, to feed their own population and to export. In fact, again, when we had the tragedy in Ethiopia, Israel volunteered to feed the starving masses in Ethiopia. But because Ethiopia was being run by a Marxist regime, who were quite content for you to watch starving children on the TV every night and send your money to buy grain, which came there that the army used, and the money they used to buy weapons instead of feeding the people. And this Marxist regime did not recognize Israel's right to exist, so the problem that creates is they couldn't receive food from a non-existent country. So when they wouldn't receive the food from Israel, then Vice President Bush at that point in time headed up an operation called Operation Moses with the CIA and helped smuggle literally thousands and thousands of Ethiopian Jews out of Ethiopia. Israel basically said, okay, if you won't let us in to feed them, we'll get our own out of there. And a remarkable thing took place. Then shall you remember your own evil ways. When they see this blessing, when they see the ultimately in the kingdom age, these blessings will be realized in their full. You shall remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I do this, again he says, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded of your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. All glory, obviously, will go to his name. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate for 2,000 years now, in the sight of all that passed by. There were always a small contingent of Jews that lived in the land, Palestine. But David Ben-Gurion named it Israel when it was reborn because of Ezekiel's prophecies that we're reading this evening. And chapter 36 and 37 named it Israel. Whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by, they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Now, obviously, again, the fulfillment of that in the kingdom age, like the Garden of Eden, and some interesting changes will take place over there. Now, I don't know what's going to take place before that. Again, when you read of the Battle of Armageddon and the blood running to the horse's bridle, and you know that bone meal and blood meal and all that stuff is good for the ground, plus all the bombs that seem like they're going to be going on over there. Interesting things will happen during the Great Tribulation. God will be rearranging geologically the face of the earth, and some interesting things will take place. So during the kingdom age, Israel itself will once again be like the Garden of Eden, it says. Even the Dead Sea, which will have been turned to blood, along with all of the other seas of the world and all of the other streams, will be cleansed, and we'll read about that in the end of Ezekiel. As water begins to flow from the temple in Jerusalem, as it flows, it will heal the waters of the world, flowing one stream flowing out to the Mediterranean, which will be completely blood, and as that water touches it, it will be healed, come back to life. Water flowing down the wadis into the Dead Sea, it will begin to be healed. You've been in there, swimming in there, you know it needs to get healed bad. And it says fishermen will spread their nets, and in Gedi it will be filled with life, no longer the Dead Sea. So it will be like the Garden of Eden in those days. Then the heathen that are left, that's an indication of something, the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places. And that's true in our lives also. How many, when we came to him, were ruined places? My life was a ruined place, and he rebuilt. And weren't our lives like that? I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. I love it when our father brags like that, don't you? You know, for a human to do it is pride. For him to do it, he just knows what he's talking about. He's the one who is and was and is to come. He's already been there and he knows it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. So there's a time coming, he says. Now, remember earlier in our study in Ezekiel, he said, will I be inquired of thee? You know, you come, you worship your idols, you do these things right in my temple, then you think you're going to come and call my, I will not be inquired of thee. And yet the Bible does tell us, and Jesus particularly, you know, during Daniel's 70th week and then during the kingdom age, that he will be inquired of the house of Israel. Behold, Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate, and henceforth you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Zechariah 12:10 tells us that the nation, the spirit of grace and supplication will be poured upon Israel, and they will begin to seek him. And it says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and then will weep for me as for him as one weeps for his only son, and so forth. So God will minister to their hearts, and during the tribulation, before it's over, they will be pleading for him to come. He says, I will be inquired of thee for these things. And then through that age, more remarkable things will take place. Thus saith the Lord, verse 37, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Interesting scene indeed. Now, there's really no sense starting the leg bone connected to the thigh bone here. You read ahead to the next chapter. Be reading the next three chapters because we're coming to one of the most interesting prophecies in all of the Old Testament.